So we'll take a reading from 1 Corinthians and chapter 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Spirit. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these works that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. May the Lord bless that reading of his word to us this evening. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this evening for your precious word. And we pray that you would help us to understand your word, and that, Lord, your word may do its work in our hearts and lives, and that there may be that response, that fruit produced by your word. That, Lord, we may respond in faith to obey your word, to receive all that you have provided for us. For, Lord, we ask it in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen. I think it is for us who gather together to receive the word of God and to receive the instruction of the word of God, to receive it, to act upon it in faith. There's the practical application, to act upon the word of God in faith, and to move in, if you like, in a leadership way, to encourage others to desire the word of God, to move in faith in response to that word of God too. So as we receive, let us seek not only to move out in faith, but seek also to be an encouragement to others to move out in faith. And that's very important, that we move in faith. We've come across this so much in our Bible studies. Moving in faith, moving in the Holy Spirit. And there's so little of it today. So much is reduced to moving within the sphere of what we can understand, moving in the sphere of what we can plan, moving in the sphere of what we can budget for, moving in the sphere of human ability all the time. And I believe that we should be moving out in faith. Now, following on what I said last week, I am in the middle of writing a letter to the editor of the Direction magazine about that. Do you remember me saying last week? About that article. Not only that article, but the series of articles that this particular woman keeps on writing. Because what she wrote last time was undermining faith. And it was at the level of human understanding. And she was very flippant about faith. She'd been in hospital for an operation, and the doctor told her that it'd be so many weeks before she'd be better. And she said, well, I was going to have a trip to Florida. She said, it's amazing what a trip to Florida can do for your faith. Well, that's not faith. That's willpower, human determination. I'm going to get better. That seeing is believing. I can understand how God can heal through the surgeon. Well, God will heal the person next door through the surgeon. Without the operation of his faith, that's a natural process that God has provided the body with. God will heal any Tom, Dick and Harry through the natural processes that he has given the body. And the body has healing processes. And the surgeon can use those healing processes. That's nothing to do with faith. And you see, that's walking by sight. I can accept divine healing through the surgeon's knife and the healing powers of the body. That's not divine healing through faith. That's not the healing that we find in the scriptures. That's not encouraging faith. That's just saying, I'll walk by sight. I can understand that. I will not let my faith go beyond that because I can't understand anything beyond that. I can't understand the miraculous, therefore I won't accept it. What about Luke, who travelled around with Paul? The physician Luke. Well, what about him? Nowhere do you find Luke practicing medicine? Luke was with Paul when he was healing. And Paul never once said to Luke, go on Luke, you have a go with your medicine box. Paul did all the healing in the power of the Spirit. I say Paul did the healing, but you know what I mean. Paul ministered the healing. It was all miraculous. And we are involved in something which is miraculous. Praise the Lord. And the trouble is that we can be content with moving in the at the level of what we can do. Our evangelism can be at the level of what we can do, at the level of our understanding, at the level of our reasoning ability. Our ministering to people in need can be at the level of what we can do. And that is pathetic. I say it of myself, it's pathetic. The level of what we can do is not only pathetic, it is abominable in the sight of God, the level of what we can do. The Lord is concerned that we should be moving in the Spirit. And that's at the level of the miraculous. Whether it be evangelism, whether it be ministering to people's need, whether it be healing, whether it be provision for needs, it is miraculous every step of the way. And I think we've got to get within our vision, in the Spirit, based upon the Word of God. We've got to get that vision of the miracle working power of God in our lives. What did God do with the early church? He said that God was working with them, confirming the word with signs following. Where is the confirmation of the word with signs following? We can be too content with just proclaiming the word. But God wants to confirm his word. He did it in the New Testament. He will do it today. Praise the Lord. Some people say the age of miracles is past. You'll not find it in the Bible. You'll not find it in the scripture. Jesus promised to be with us until the end of the age. Jesus, the one who said that those that believe on him, the works that I do, greater works than these shall he do. He is with us to the end of the age. The age of miracles is past if the age of faith has gone as well. That's the reason for the age of miracles being past, if it is past, because of unbelief. When Jesus could do no mighty works in a city, it says it was because of their unbelief. It does not say, as was implied in this article, it does not say because it was not the will of God to heal those people. It was not the will of God to heal all those people around the pool of Bethesda. It was not the will of God to save all those people because they weren't saved. Is that what we say? All those people in Pitsy Market, it's not God's will to save them because they're not saved. That's rubbish. Of course it's God's will to save them. God is not willing that any should perish. What keeps them out of the kingdom of God? Their unbelief. What kept all those people around the pool of Bethesda from receiving healing? Their unbelief. But as many as came to Jesus, it says in the word of God, he healed them all. Now, of course, I'm homing in at the moment on healing. But you see how we can limit God by our unbelief. And if we will insist on saying the age of miracles is past, then that's unbelief. It's not doubt, it's not little faith, it's unbelief. A deliberate refusal to accept the word of God. And here in chapter 12, we find that God has provided this miraculous ministry for the church. And it is miraculous, every part. And unfortunately, teaching in churches throughout the years has trivialized the gifts of the Holy Spirit and reduced them to the level of human understanding. And wisdom becomes human wisdom. And knowledge becomes human knowledge. And healing becomes what we can understand. Not miraculous. Or occasionally we might have something miraculous that we can rejoice about. Somebody makes a marvelous recovery, unexpected. Prophecy becomes just another sort of aspect of preaching. And it's trivializing, it's bringing down to a human level these things. Now, verse 1 of chapter 12 says this, concerning spiritual things, not gifts, as it says in the Authorized Version, that's in italics, it's not there, there is no word. It's concerning spirituals. Concerning spiritual things, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. What we are talking about this evening are spiritual things. And spiritual things are heavenly things. And the miraculous is the heavenly things operating on earth. It's the law of heaven operating on earth. And you know that the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to say, he says, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That is the miraculous. And it's gloriously possible. We need to meditate on the word of God. We need to get the miraculous word of God in our hearts. And I need to get it in my heart. That we may believe for the miraculous. That we may step out in the miraculous. And see the miraculous and expect to see the miraculous. And if you're not happy thinking about talking about the ministry of healing, what about salvation of souls? It's a miraculous ministry. It can't be anything else but a miraculous ministry. To see souls being saved. That's why all this evangelism explosion stuff, which we've talked about before, is on the wrong wavelength. Because it's geared in to human ability, to human psychology, to managing relationships with other people. Now, I rejoice that through evangelism explosion, people get saved. I'm not saying they don't. People often say that, well, they get saved. Well, praise God they get saved, because the word of God is used in it. But that doesn't justify the method. Never has done and never will do. Even through that, it's miraculous because it's the word of God in when people are saved that actually gets through to people's hearts in spite of us and in spite of the methods that we impose upon what God wants to do. But we must never get to the situation where we think that it's us who are able to persuade people, who are able to convince them, who are able to change their minds. Well, we might change a few minds, but it's hearts that God's interested in. It is a ministry of the Holy Spirit, and it's a miraculous ministry. How can it be anything else but a miraculous ministry that can take hold of a person's life who is hell-bound, who is living a life of sin, a life of total immorality and such like, can get hold of a person like that and transform them completely? It's miraculous. And we should be keen and zealous for what? For spiritual things. Of course we should. In heavenly places. Spiritual things. Some people get a little bit worried about supernatural things. I know that was a word that wasn't liked before when we dealt with this topic. But what is the miraculous if it's not supernatural? But you see, the word of God is here to instruct us and to make us wise. Paul knew that too. He said, now look, some of you are a bit worried about this. You were carried away to these dumb idols, but I want to make you understand. Just so that you know the difference, that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Spirit. If you're a bit worried about where these miraculous ministries are coming from, here we are. That which is of the Lord will exalt the Lord. Praise his wonderful name. And we should be desirous of these spiritual things, because without him we can do nothing. And we're called together in one body to minister in a miraculous way. And I think that these are the times in which we should be beginning to move in the power of the Spirit. And I trust that through the exhortation this evening, we should be challenged to move out in faith and move into the miraculous ministries that God has provided. At the end of the chapter, in verse 31, Paul says, "Covet earnestly the best gifts." Covet earnestly the best gifts. And of course, going on into chapter 13, "Yet show I unto you a more excellent way, the best gifts in love." Verse 1 of chapter 14, "Follow after love, charity, and desire spiritual things." Not follow after charity and forget about the spiritual gifts that we've just been talking about. The more excellent way is love and spiritual things. And the two go hand in hand. That love of God working in our hearts, that divine love, is the perfect balance to enable us to move in the area of spiritual gifts in the right way. Without love, we'll be elevated in our own importance, elevated in that we have been used by God for this, that and the other. And, you know, you can see that in operation too. Boastfulness coming in and pride coming in because of the use of spiritual gifts. There are these dangers. We do not deny these things, that people will get spiritually proud, if you like. But the Lord shows us in his word the perfect balance. With the love of God working in us and through us, there is that perfect balance, that there will be no lifting up. But it will all be to his glory. Paul already had spoken to the Corinthians in chapter 1 and verse 7. And may this also be the call to Pitsea tonight, or to the saints at Bowers Gifford tonight. Verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 1. "So that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who also shall confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's he been praying for? That in everything you are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Jesus of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift. And I believe Paul would write that to every church. It's in the word of God that it might be applied to every church. That you become behind in no gift. Isn't that a challenge? It's a challenge to me. You know, we can get satisfied if we think, well, there are the operation maybe of the gift of prophecy and occasionally the gift of tongues with interpretation. But that's only part of it. Paul says that you come behind in no gift. We should be seeing the miraculous in all the broad band of the miraculous that God has provided, the broad spectrum that God has provided for his church, for the Lord. For the Lord wants to be working. What does it say here? It says, but it is the same God which works all in all. And that's how it must be. It must be of God or it is of no use at all. What is of us is of no use. So away with human pride. Away with what we can do. Away with our abilities. And let us seek and be zealous for spiritual things. Those things which the Lord has given. He exhorts us to seek them. So let's covet them. Let's seek God for them. Let's ask God for them. He says, covet earnestly the best gifts. He says, follow after charity, desire, spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. Let's seek these things. Let's move out and operate in the gifts that God has given us. We have got to move in faith. Here is the word of God. We've got to ask. We've got to receive. We've got to move in what God has given us. And that takes a step of faith. But God is faithful. And as we move out in faith, he will be there with us every step of the way in the gifts that he has provided. In the description that Paul gives here, in the distribution of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, we find that there is a ninefold presentation of the gifts. And that the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. This ministry is a manifestation of the Spirit. And it's profitable. And what is not of the Spirit is not profitable. We need that which will be energizing us in the ministry and the work that the Lord has called us to. Now, as I say, we've been through these gifts of the Spirit before. So tonight we'll just have a brief coverage so that we know what they are. A word of wisdom to another, a word of knowledge by the same Spirit. I would say that wisdom is knowledge applied, how to act, how to apply what we know. But the wisdom we're talking about here is not our wisdom, but God's wisdom. And the knowledge that we're talking about here is not our knowledge, but God's knowledge. And we need to operate in the knowledge of God, for he knows all things. And according to the wisdom of God. And a word of knowledge and a word of wisdom is that knowledge and that wisdom of God imparted to us. Not all of it. Couldn't possibly be. But a part of God's knowledge, a part of God's wisdom for a given situation. Be there. You see, when you phone somebody for advice, your financial consultant, and you say, now about this mortgage of mine, he will give you some of his knowledge. He will not tell you everything he's learned about financial wheeling and dealing. He'd be on the phone all week, month, year. He doesn't give you all his knowledge. He gives you the bit that you need. And you say, thank you for that knowledge. Or you phone your accountant or your solicitor. You know, you haven't got all these people, but let's pretend we have. You phone your accountant or your solicitor. And for a small fee, the solicitor will give you a bit of his knowledge. The bit that you need. A bit of his wisdom. The bit that you need. What to do next. And that's what it is with God, you see. He is imparting that bit of his knowledge, which is perfect knowledge, that we need. That bit of his wisdom, which is perfect wisdom, that we need. And there should be people in the assembly that are in this area, who have this gift. The gift of a word of wisdom. The gift of a word of knowledge. It may not be a vocal gift in the assembly when we come together, but it may be a very important gift when we're talking about what should we be doing next? What does the Lord want us to do? And somebody will say, I believe that the Lord is saying this. And we've got a word of wisdom. And we've got a word of knowledge. It operated miraculously in the scriptures. How did Peter know about Ananias and Sapphira? Because the Lord told him. He didn't suss it out by looking at their eyes and thinking, aye, there's something shifty going on here. Putting two and two together. He knew as a certain fact because the Lord told him. And you can find this operating through the scriptures in the Old Testament. Elisha with his servant, Gehazi. Gehazi thought nobody was watching. But he knew everything because the Lord told him. The Lord gave him the revelation. Daniel knew what King Nebuchadnezzar had dreamed. How? The Lord told him. Not only that, the Lord gave him the interpretation of the dream. That was the wisdom and what to do. Joseph, before Pharaoh, told him what the dream was, told him what to do. Divine knowledge, divine wisdom. And we find this continually in the scriptures, that where that word of wisdom or where that word of knowledge is operating by a miraculous means, the people of God had revelation from God. And so these two gifts are to do with revelation from God. A word of wisdom. Not wisdom. It's not the gift of wisdom. It's not the gift of knowledge. It's a word of wisdom. A word of knowledge. Not even as the Authorized Version says, the word. A word of knowledge. A word of wisdom. It's given by the Spirit. Don't we need that? Don't we need that? You know, aren't we puzzled so often? You know, down in Pitsea Leisure Centre, they still advertise evenings of clairvoyance, I notice. What do we do about it? By the Lord, we should know what to do about it. Do we just let them get on with it? We can put our heads together and say, I know what. Let's go down there and stand outside and picket it. Hand out leaflets to people going past. That sounds like a good idea, doesn't it? And we'll come up to church afterwards and have a cup of tea and a bun. Well, that's, you know, we've worked it out. That's what we can do. Or they're showing that horrible film that's into the occult and everything at the cinema. Let's go down there and hand out leaflets to, you know, stand, we're Christians. We're going to stand and show that we're Christians. And let's contact the paper and say, we don't think this is right. And what happens? Half the population then goes to the cinema to watch the film because we've advertised it for them. It happens, doesn't it? We make it popular because we've done it our way. But we made a stand and we showed that we were Christians. But the Lord, if we seek the Lord, he may have other ways for us. He might say, now I want you to spend the night, you people, in prayer and fasting. And we'll break the power of Satan, because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against the principalities and the powers of darkness. And without you actually putting your hands up, I can say your filthy hands, well they are, humanly speaking, without putting your hands upon what's going on, without anybody seeing what's happening, you're breaking the power of the work of Satan, and it collapses. We need to move by revelation. We do need to move by revelation. I'm aware that so often we're just muddling through doing what we think the best thing is, the best next thing to do. We need to move by revelation and do what the Lord wants us to do. They did in the scriptures, so what we? In 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 6, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But isn't that the wisdom that so often we're involved in, the wisdom of this world? How the world thinks. Let's have a demonstration. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. In verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual, desire spiritual things. How did Noah know there was going to be a flood? Divine knowledge. How did Noah know what to do? Divine wisdom. How did Moses know what to do? God told him. What did God say to Moses? He says, I'll be with your mouth. How did those people that built the Ark of the Covenant, know how to build it? God gave them the wisdom to build it, the skill to build it, to carve exactly what was required. They didn't do it according to their own human skill and talent. That's what some of the professors nowadays would have you believe. The Word of God says that God gave them the skill and the understanding. How did Solomon reign in that great reign of wisdom? I mean, I know we had a bit of foolishness at the end, but how did he get that great wisdom that he was renowned for? Because he asked God. He said to God, I don't know how even to go, to come in and to go out. I'm just like a child. How can I rule your people? And he asked God for wisdom, and God gave him wisdom. It was the wisdom of God. which towards the end of his life, or middle of his life, or whenever it was, he chose to ignore and went the way of his own wisdom, small wisdom. And of course, if you believe, as I believe, he wrote Ecclesiastes towards the end of his life, we find that there he comes to his senses and says, I've tried it all, and it's vain. It's vain. The beginning, what is it? The fear of the Lord, it says in Proverbs, is the beginning of wisdom. But in Proverbs 1, verse 7, it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And if we fear the Lord, and we don't want to do anything to displease him, we don't want to move out in our own human power because we know that that which is of the flesh is an abomination to him. If we fear the Lord, we will seek his knowledge and his wisdom, and we'll get it. And in the assembly, we will have that gift operating of those that receive that revelation by the power of the Spirit. We won't all get it. We won't all have that. Because the word of God says that it's given to one the word of wisdom, or a word of wisdom, and to another a word of knowledge. We won't all get it, but it will be there. We should be seeking to move in it. In 1 Corinthians 14, this is what it says when we come together. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 26. How is it then, brethren, when you come together? This is the normal church meeting. When you come together, every one of you has a psalm. Well, that's okay. We've got a psalm or a hymn or two on our hearts, maybe. Some people hum all the way through. But everybody's got a psalm. Has a doctrine, a teaching. Has a tongue. Has a revelation. And there we're in the area of the gift of a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom. Has a revelation. Has an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. Now you see, at Corinth they were very keen in the area of the gifts of the Spirit. They were a little bit ignorant on the correct use of the gifts of the Spirit. They needed that balancing factor of chapter 13, of love, of charity. And everybody wanted to do everything. But nevertheless, every meeting was a miraculous meeting. Even in Corinth, where there was so much immorality, where there was so much that needed to be set right. Nevertheless, they knew the miraculous working power of God. And Paul was just setting the balance right. We've got one or two things to sort out, Corinthians. Get the balance right. And so we could go on through the word of God and find examples of the operation of of the gift of a word of knowledge and the gift of a word of wisdom. And it's throughout the scriptures. But let's move on quickly, because there's the gift of faith. And I believe that there are here, and the scripture orders them in a different way, but there are three vocal gifts for use in the assembly when we meet together every week, regularly. There are three revelation gifts, which again we need. They're not necessarily vocal gifts. A word of wisdom or a word of knowledge, a revelation gift, is not necessarily a vocal gift. But if it's to be shared, it can be shared. But it may be given for guidance of the leaders of the assembly, or for the guidance of one person in the assembly. What did I say? There are three vocal gifts, there are three revelation gifts, and there are three gifts of power. There are two revelation gifts, and they're mentioned first because before we do anything else, we need to be moving in the will of God. Before anything else, we need to know that we are doing the will of God, that this is God's will. We need to be led by him. So we get those two revelation gifts of wisdom and knowledge first. The other revelation gift we need to leave to a bit later for a particular reason. But then come the gifts of power. And these are necessary too. One, because they will provide for the needs that there are in the assembly. And two, because they will demonstrate the power of God amongst his people. God worked with them, confirming the word with signs following. And where does it happen? It will happen when the people of God are responding and moving in the power of his Spirit according to his word, when they respond in faith. When they stop saying, well, I don't know. Well, it happened years ago, but oh, I don't know. When we just say God's word is true, and we move in it and believe it and expect it to happen. Because Jesus said that to the person that believes, nothing shall be impossible. All things are possible, said Jesus, to him that believes. The man had said to Jesus, if thou canst. And Jesus said, if you can believe. All things are possible to him that believes. Now there is a gift of faith. Now we've all got faith. We must have, otherwise we wouldn't be saved. We've all got faith. We all move by faith. Jesus said to the disciples, "O ye of little faith," because they had faith to believe in him as their saviour, to rejoice that their names were written in heaven. But when a crisis arose, panic. And there are times like that when we need to see the operation of mighty faith. And God has given a gift by the Holy Spirit to the church, to local assemblies, of the gift of faith. Now, not everybody has this gift of faith. It's mighty faith. It's faith in concentration. And I personally believe that it's faith, and I believe this because it seems to be in line with the other gifts of power. It's faith for particular situations. When that crisis arises, there's somebody there with mighty faith to deal with that situation, and which will encourage the faith of others in the assembly. Faith that moves mountains. Concentrated faith. Faith for the impossible, and that sees the impossible happen. A mighty gift. It says of Stephen in Acts chapter 6 that he was a man that was full of faith. And if you read on in Acts chapter 6, verses 5 and 8, it says that Stephen was a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. And then verse 8, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. That's what we want to see. Praise the Lord. That's what we want to see. And gifts of healings. Now, the word of God is true. Unfortunately, we lose a bit in translations. But in 1 Corinthians 12, you've heard me say this before, but in the three places where this gift is mentioned, it is called the gifts of healings. And to one is given, to another faith by the same Spirit. What happens to faith? It's given. To another, the gifts of healings by the same Spirit. What's given? The gifts of healings are given. And I do emphasize this every time we go through this, that it's the gift of the word of a word of wisdom. A word of wisdom is given. And God gives a word of knowledge, and God gives faith, and God gives gifts of healings. In other words, the gift is the gift of gifts of healings. It is not, and the word of God does not say it is not the gift of healing. I do not believe that anybody has the gift of healing. Jesus is the healer. I add that because I said I don't believe anybody. I mean anybody. Jesus is the healer. Nobody has the gift of healing. And that operation of the gift of healing is as he wills. Of the gifts of healings is as he will. If you had the gift of healing and it was given you by God, God's gifts are without calling and repentance. If God gave you the gift of healing, you would be able to heal anyone, anywhere, irrespective of their condition, their response, or whatever. God has not given the gift of healing. He gives to those who have this gift, gifts of healings. And just like the gift of faith, mighty faith, this gift is for particular situations. So that where there is a person that God wants to heal instantaneously, that moment, he will impart this gift of healing. And the person that has this gift will know that he has a gift for that person there. You may have a whole row full of people that are sick and ill, but it will be just that one person there. Because the Lord knows the situation of all these other people. But it's the pool of Bethesda over again, isn't it? Jesus went up to one man. One man. And he passed on the gift. And Peter and John at the temple, the beautiful gate. There's one man. And suddenly they're aware there's faith here to be healed. And they pass on. What do they pass on? They pass on a gift. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. I've got a gift for you, man. And they knew it was right. They knew there was faith to be healed. They knew this was God's will. And they passed on that gift. That is the operation of the gifts of healings. And I believe we should know that too. You see, at the moment we're operating, I believe, at the level of the promises to every believer. And every believer is given promises. These signs shall follow them that believe. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. And we believe that. Now that's not instantaneous. So we can pray for the rest of the row. And if we are praying in faith and they are receiving in faith, we may expect recovery. But that's recovery. That's getting better. Day by day. That's not the instantaneous work of the gift of healing. Or those that are sick in the church, we've got the instruction to call upon the elders of the church to anoint with oil. The prayer of faith shall save the sick. There'll be healing. And the word of God offers that completely. There is nothing there in Mark 16 or in James chapter 5 which says, if it be the will of God. It says, they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. It says, let them call upon the elders of the church. They pray the prayer of faith. And the prayer of faith will save them, will heal them. There'll be healing. There's no if it would be God's will. It's the promise of God. And when we move in faith, and it's important that we move in faith, there should be that response, that recovery. Where there is the moving in faith. Where there is unbelief, of course, nothing happens. But the gift of the gifts of healing is miraculous, instantaneous. That is as God wills. God is in control. That's what the Word of God says. That's what we see from the Word of God. But we should begin to see this. And we should be able to be ministering the Word of God to encourage people to that full faith that they may receive gifts of healings. Because I believe that God would distribute gifts of healings to all who are sick if there be that faith just to receive them. You see, Jesus would have healed all at the pool of Bethesda if the hearts had been right to receive on the line of faith. All who came to him, it says in the word, he healed them all. He healed them all. And the other gift of power is the workings of miracles. And again, plural words, the workings of miracles. Specific situations, specific needs that need to be dealt with, the workings of miracles. And you can see that those three go hand in hand. Faith, gifts of healings, workings of miracles. And included in that workings of miracles, I believe, is also the casting out of demons, of destroying the works of satanic power. I believe that's included in the workings of miracles. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 7, it says, for unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed, and there was great joy in the city. Who was Philip? He too was a man full of faith and power, and unclean spirits came out. In Galatians 3 and 5, it says, he therefore that ministers to you the Spirit and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Paul spoke to the Galatian church, a church that he had to write to encourage them to return to faith. He says, the one that works miracles among you, how does he do it? It's by faith. The working of miracles. In Mark chapter 9, and verse 38-39. John answered Jesus, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he follows not us. And we forbade him, because he follows not us. But Jesus said, forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. And so Jesus referred to the casting out of demons as a miracle. This is the workings of miracles. And these signs shall follow them that believe. They will cast out demons. We're back into Mark 16 again. This is the working of miracles. And we need to know that power working in the assembly, so that these situations can be dealt with by the miraculous working power of the Holy Spirit. Everything is catered for by what God provides. We need nothing of our own talent, nothing of our own ability, nothing of our own wisdom or knowledge. All is provided by God. We don't need psychological counselling, because the Lord has given us everything that we need to deal with every situation. And everything is miraculously provided. We don't need all those ologies. Theology, psychology, philosophy, anthropology, whatever ologies there are. We don't need them. We need to know the power of the Holy Spirit working amongst us. Praise his name. What sort of ologies did Peter have? Kidology? What sort of ologies did he have? Nothing. Ignorant fishermen. And yet they were mightily used by the Lord. Then there's prophecy. And prophecy is a speaking forth in the power of the Holy Spirit, God's word. It's not teaching, although there will be teaching in it, but it's not teaching as such. And in teaching and preaching there may be prophecy. The Hebrew prophet, the Hebrew word for prophet, comes from the root meaning to bubble up, like a fountain bubbles up, to bubble over. A prophet was one that bubbled up and bubbled over. Why? Because he was bubbling out God's word. There was a pouring forth in abundance of God's word. It was not from his own power, but it was from God. Peter tells us that, doesn't it? In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. He tells us that that's how the prophets operated in times gone by. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, or as they were borne along by the Holy Spirit. That's how the prophecy came of old. And the word of God exhorts us in Romans chapter 12 and verse 6, that he that prophesies, let him wait on prophecy. It's to come from the Holy Spirit, that bubbling over. And though when you're used and exercised in that gift of prophecy in the assembly, it's a bubbling forth. It's a bubbling over. It's a taking up of the word that God places in your heart and using that and finding that as you launch out in faith, the Lord ministers by his Holy Spirit. There is that bubbling forth, that abundance of ministry, words from the Lord in the Holy Spirit. Now the word of God tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 that if we prophesy in the assembly, it's for three things. He that prophesies speaks words of edification, exhortation, and comfort. Edification is a building up. So prophecy will build up the assembly. The words of prophecy will be upbuilding. They will be exhortation, and the word is paraklesis. It's the ministry of the Holy Spirit, where he comes alongside to speak God's word to us, to minister God's word, and comfort, consolation. So it's not for private words of guidance, although you may receive something from God that's personal to you. That's the word of wisdom, or a word of wisdom, or a word of knowledge. But prophecy is for the building up of the people of God. It's for edification, exhortation, and comfort. And we should be seeking to be exercised in that. Not simply to share little thoughts and testimonies. That's all right, there's nothing wrong with that. But actually to be moving in the power of the Holy Spirit to share what God wants us to share. This upbuilding. And Paul in 1 Corinthians 14 is encouraging them. Read 1 Corinthians 14. We haven't got the time tonight. But you'll see that in 1 Corinthians 14, he's encouraging them all to prophesy. Hold on a minute. You say at the end of 1 Corinthians 12, it says they're not all prophets. That's true. Because there is an office of prophet. You'll find it in Ephesians 4. Are all apostles? There's an office of an apostle in Ephesians 4. No, not all are apostles. Are all prophets? No, not all prophets. Are all teachers? There's an office of teacher. No. He's talking about the office of a prophet. But all, he says, may prophesy, may be used in this ministry gift. In this gift of ministry, rather. Prophesy one by one. In 1 Corinthians 11, where it speaks about men and women praying and prophesying, you know the bit about head coverings, it puts prophesying alongside praying. In other words, in Corinth, as in other churches, they prophesied as much as they prayed. And how many people do we encourage to pray in an assembly? We encourage everybody to pray. And he says, now women, when you pray or prophesy, and he didn't say, well, those who have the gift of prophecy, he said, when you pray, when you prophesy, when they pray, when they prophesy, it's something for all to do. Because we should be all involved in the ministry of building up. Hallelujah. And so Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, he says that we shouldn't despise prophesying. We shouldn't despise it. We should encourage it. Our meetings would become alive. because we'll be ministering in the power of the Holy Spirit instead of at the level of human understanding. Charles Kingston, who once preached in this church many years ago, says in his little book, Fullness of Power, he says, prophecy sets the heart on fire after teaching has enlightened the mind. And that's what we need. Prophecy to set the heart on fire. To speak to the heart. To inflame, if you like, the teaching that's been received of the Holy Scriptures. And without that, teaching just becomes dead. We don't know what to do with it. We don't know how to apply it. A prophecy will give us the what we need to apply the teaching of God. How did Timothy know what ministry was called to and what to do and what the Lord wanted to do? Paul says it was through the gift of prophecy and the operation of prophecy. There was a prophetic word given to Timothy. There was the operation of prophecy. He was encouraged. And it's at this stage now, in 1 Corinthians 12, that we come to the third revelation gift, and that's the revelation gift of the discerning of spirits. Now, we needed the first two revelation gifts at the beginning because we want to know what God's will is. And then we move through gifts of power for particular situations. I call them the situation power gifts. And then we've got prophecy, speaking words of exhortation, comfort to the assembly. Words that are of divine inspiration. But how do we know that these things are of God? How do we know that these things are of the Spirit? Well, you see, this is where we need this gift of revelation, the discerning of spirits. That we know that which is of God and that which is not of God. We've given general guidelines how to know that, but the enemy is crafty. He sometimes comes as an angel of light and would deceive with imitation gifts, with imitation power gifts, with imitation spoken gifts, maybe with imitation revelation gifts, saying, we want you to do this. And there'll be somebody in the assembly that's got at least one who's got this gift, who, irrespective of outward appearances, irrespective of the words that are spoken, knows that something is of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, or knows that it's of the human spirit, or knows that it's of a demonic spirit. It says, out. You see? Jesus said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. You don't savour the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. What did Peter say? Don't do it, Lord. Far be it from you, Lord. Don't want you to suffer and die. The girl that came after Paul in Acts chapter 16. These men be the servants of the Most High God which show us the way of salvation. You fault that on the theological line, on the truth line. Seems absolutely spot on, doesn't it? These men are the servants of the Most High God that show us the way of salvation. But Paul felt uneasy. The Holy Spirit was showing to him that this was not of God. This was of a demonic spirit. And he rebuked the spirit and it came out of her. There was the gift of the discerning of spirits. Not a gift of criticism. Not a gift of judging other people, their personalities and characters and things. But it's a gift of discerning of spirits. That we know what is of God. And we are warned immediately when something comes in that's not of God. And we need that if we're going to be operating in the area of the miraculous. Essential. And then the gift of tongues. And interpretation of tongues. I'm not going to say any more about those except that they are kinds of tongues. Not the tongues that are just the praise that every believer has that is filled with the Holy Spirit, but they are kinds of tongues.